We are going to take one final look at the fifth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. So as you are able, please stand for the reading of the scripture lesson, which comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun, during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, you have inspired the writing of all Scripture, and that would include the book of Ecclesiastes. So we humbly ask you now to make the time we're about to spend in that portion of your word profitable by teaching us what we need to know, by reproving and correcting us where we need it, and by training us in righteousness so that we might be adequately equipped for every good work that you give us to do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Light is a good thing. In fact, the scripture says God is light, and that in him there is no darkness at all. Metaphorically, then, light is the opposite of such things as evil, negativity, chaos, darkness, confusion, which is one reason why the Bible says that sinful and unregenerated men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. It's no accident that the Bible opens with these words, saying in part, "In the beginning the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and the light was good." Elsewhere, Jesus, who is God come to earth in human flesh, said at least twice, "I am the light of the world." It should come as no surprise then that among the various prophecies having to do with our Savior's first coming is this one from the book of Isaiah that says, "The people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." The passage that is before us this morning is like a bright light shining in the darkness, in this regard that in the midst of a book that keeps telling us again and again that all is vanity and striving after wind, come these words in chapter 5, verse 18. "Here's what I have seen to be good and fitting." In the midst of a chapter where Solomon says at least four times, "This is vanity," or "This is a grievous evil," or talks about toiling for the wind, comes the notion that life, along with the ability to enjoy it, is, verse 19, the gift of God. Hence, one of the older commentators described this morning's scripture lesson as, quote, "a bright vision in contrast to the frowning cloud just before." Having said all of that, however, we also ought to remind ourselves that this really isn't the first time that a positive note has been struck in the book of Ecclesiastes. On the contrary, there have been several glimpses of light before now, like in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, where Solomon said, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and have enjoyment without him?" In other words, unless God wills it. And then again in chapter 3, starting at verse 12, where he said, "I know there is nothing better than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God." Even though there have been other flashes of light, this morning's scripture lesson is the brightest burst so far, both in terms of quantity and quality. For one thing, God is clearly the focal point, since he's referred to at least five times in just three verses. For example, in verse 18, God is the one who has given us life. In verse 19, God is the one who gives us riches and wealth. He's also the one who empowers us to eat from it, which I take to mean he enables us to enjoy what he's given to us. Plus, he's the one who gives us the ability to rejoice in our labor. And that is also a gift from God, he says. And then in verse 20, it's God who keeps us occupied with gladness so that the years seem to fly by. Not only is God the center of attention in this morning's text, but the spotlight is clearly upon the attributes of his goodness and sovereignty. Seeing as how he's the one who gives us light, he's the one who gives us whatever riches and wealth we have, along with the ability to enjoy them, and he's the one who satisfies our years with good things, as Psalm 103 puts it. The light found in today's scripture lesson also reveals that God has provided the good things of life for our enjoyment. Hence, we encounter a host of positive words like good, enjoy, reward, rejoice, gift, and gladness, thereby underscoring a truth found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that says, God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And again in James chapter 1, that every good thing given and every perfect gift from above is from above, coming down from the Father. And then once more, this time from Acts chapter 14, that God did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. This can be a discomforting thing when the light exposes our sin. Although if God uses that exposure to bring about salvation through repentance and faith, or if he uses that exposure to bring about the kind of repentance that leads us to a more Christ-like life, then it's a good thing. But it's also a good thing when that light helps us understand God's word so we can put it into practice. So with those things in mind, we're going to walk through the passage before us this morning ever so quickly, to see what things the one who is light may choose to make visible to us. And so we start with verse 18, where Solomon said, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward." Now Solomon's use of the phrase, "I have seen," throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, is used to draw our attention to things that he has observed and or which he has an accurate or biblical perspective on, thanks in no small part to the wisdom that God gave him at the beginning of his reign, and of course also coupled with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Many of the things that Solomon has seen up to now have been negative, like when he said in chapter 3, "I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice and righteousness there is wickedness." Or when he said in chapter 4, "I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor." In this morning's text, however, God the Holy Spirit enabled Solomon to see something that is, in verse 18, good and fitting, literally something that's pleasant and beautiful or pleasing and appropriate, especially for the man or woman whom Christ has graciously enabled to look at life from the perspective of fearing God and keeping his commandments. So what is this thing that Solomon says is so good and fitting? What is this thing that stands in contrast to the idolatrous love of money, which, as we saw last week, Solomon calls a grievous evil? What is this thing that's a better alternative to the futile search to find happiness and deep soul satisfaction in riches or the things riches can buy? that even takes the sting out of leaving everything we have behind when we die. In verse 18, Solomon says in part, it's to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of life God has given him. Now, some of you may be saying to yourself at this point, you know, this sounds a lot like the rich man in Luke chapter 12, who said, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So how does eat, drink, and enjoy yourself in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 differ from eat, drink, and be merry in Luke chapter 12? Well, for one thing, Solomon was talking about being content with whatever God has given us, whether it's little or much, versus being driven by greed and covetousness to get as much as we can and then just a little bit more. When certain soldiers asked John the Baptizer for advice, he counseled them to, quote, be content with your wages. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said that by God's grace he had learned to, quote, be content in whatever circumstance I am. And then he went on to expand it. He said, I know how to get along with humble means and also with how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Which means, at least in part, that he was speaking from firsthand experience when he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if we have food and covering, in other words, if all we have are the basic necessities of life, with these we shall be content. Along these same lines, I think Solomon was also talking about fixing our hope on God and not on the things that he gives us, whether they be little or much. The fact the man in Luke chapter 12 was rich was not the problem. His problem was, as Jesus put it, that he was, quote, not rich toward God. Or to quote something else Jesus once said in his Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Therefore, you cannot serve God and wealth. And I want you to notice how Jesus framed that statement. You cannot serve God or wealth. He essentially said that the greedy man serves his wealth instead of his wealth serving him. That the stingy man, his wealth uses him instead of him using it. That a covetous man is actually a slave to the things that he covets, so that wealth is his master instead of the other way around. By God's grace, the person in today's text is able to enjoy what he has without being enslaved by it. Because he fears God and keeps his commandments, because he believes God and tries to be a doer of his word, not just a listener, he's also able to enjoy his labor and its fruits, having learned, for example, the truth found in Psalm 127, verse 3, that says, it is vain to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, because God gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Which, among other things, is not telling us to sit lazily around waiting for God to give us whatever we need, but rather that we should not fall into the trap of becoming a workaholic, as we might say today. Finally, verse 18 tells us that ordinarily, the ability to enjoy ourselves and all our labor is one of the rewards God gives those who fear him and keep his commandments. Literally, it is our allotted portion. Indeed, I would suggest to you that enjoying what we do is a better reward than whatever wealth or things we're able to accumulate as a result of our paycheck. Moving on to verse 19, Solomon goes on to say, Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. This verse restates several truths that we've seen before in the book of Ecclesiastes. The first being that God is the one who gives us what we have, and that includes the ability to make wealth. That he sovereignly distributes the world's goods to whomever he wishes, or just as he wills, and that sometimes he bestows riches and wealth on the most unlikely, or the most undeserving, or even the lowliest of men. Now Solomon, of course, experienced this truth in a unique firsthand way, for the scripture says at the beginning of his reign, when he asked God for a special measure of wisdom rather than riches or personal honor, God granted him both, saying, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, "Because you did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for a long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you." In other words, I've given you your prayer. I've answered your request. But I'm going to do more than that. "I will also give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you." Now, you may not have all that Solomon had. Very few of us do. But when you go home this afternoon, look around at all the things that you do have. All the furniture. All the food. All the clothes, cars, trucks, riding lawnmowers, tractors, the appliances. Get out your checkbook and look at it. Take a quick inventory of it all, and then thank the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that he has given these things to you. Not just some of them. Every last single bit or piece of it is from his hand. As the scripture asks elsewhere, quote, "What do you have that you did not receive?" That is, receive from the Lord. And of course, the answer, so far as our wealth or possessions are concerned, is nothing. Whether it's little or much, all that I have and all that you have has come from the hand of the Lord. Second, not only has God given us everything we have, but, and this will come as a surprise to many people, he also gives us the ability to enjoy it. Or as verse 19 says, to, quote, "rejoice in our labor." Hence, back in chapter 2, verse 25, Solomon asked rhetorically, "Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" That is, without God. And the answer, of course, is no one. Unless God enables them to do so. Nor does God give this gift to everyone. For in the next chapter, Solomon will say in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men." So what is this evil that's so prevalent among men? It's the man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. Now, I won't even pretend to say that I understand why God does this for some and not for others. Why he does this for some Christians and not others, why he does this for some people who are not Christians and not for others, I do not pretend to understand why he does it. But I do, however, think that the gift of God described in verse 19 is more likely to be given to someone who strives to fear God and keep his commandments than to someone who does not. I think of Judas, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver but never got to enjoy any of his ill-gotten gain. And I think of Haman in the book of Esther, who had money He had political power, he had prestige, but he couldn't enjoy any of it because he was so consumed by his hatred for Mordecai. And then I think of people today who are driven by selfishness rather than selflessness, who have some measure of wealth but seldom get to enjoy it because every waking moment is spent working to keep what they have or maintain their present lifestyle, who never get to enjoy what they have because they're always worried about losing it, who never really enjoy what they have because most of it is in storage or sits vacant and unused X number of months out of the year, who never get to enjoy what they have because they have so much that they have far more than any one person ever has the time to enjoy. God is sovereign, and he sovereignly grants the ability to enjoy one's wealth and work to whomever he chooses. At the same time, though, I think it's also true that the person who fears God and keeps his commandments is more likely to be, as verse 19 says, empowered to eat from whatever riches and wealth God grants him and to rejoice in his labor, rather than the man or woman who is driven by greed, selfishness, and the insatiable desire to have just a little bit more. Along these lines, I also think of the person who is generous with their wealth, whether they have little or much. Remember the widow with her two coins, who shares what they have with others, who uses some of what God has given them to further the gospel of Jesus Christ through their church or various mission agencies. I think God is more likely to grant that person the ability to enjoy whatever they have and rejoice in their work than the person who hoards what they have and never shares it with anyone else. Or if they do share it, it's only because they fully expect to get something back in return, like those who try to buy political favors. The book of Ephesians says in chapter 4 that we ought to work not only to provide for ourselves and our family, but so we will also have, quote, something to share with the one who has need. And likewise, the book of Hebrews says, quote, do not neglect doing good and sharing, because with these things God is well pleased. Nor does it have to be something extravagant, like the things that movie stars or professional athletes sometimes do, in part because they have so much to begin with. For the scripture also says in Luke chapter 3, verse 11, the man who has two tunics is to share with the one who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. Once again, God is sovereign, and he will sovereignly grant the ability to enjoy what he has given to whomever he chooses. Nevertheless, I do think that he's more apt to grant such enjoyment to those who fear him and keep his commandments, in this instance by giving and sharing rather than hoarding and withholding. And finally, Solomon says in verse 20, for he, that is the man God empowers to enjoy what he has and or enjoy his work, this man will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Paul once rebuked a certain false teachers and their followers for, quote, supposing that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, for using Christ's church and his covenant people to satisfy their greedy desires, for using the preaching of the gospel, usually in a distorted fashion, as a way of feathering their own nest, so to speak. Interestingly, Paul went on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that, quote, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Nor do I think that he was necessarily referring solely to financial gain, but also to the kind of gain Solomon was talking about here in verse 20 of our text, the kind of gain that comes from learning to be content with whatever God chooses to give us, the kind of gain that comes from the gladness of heart God gives those who strive to fear him and keep his commandments, the kind of gain that makes the years of one's life fly by with satisfaction that only God can give, even the kind of satisfaction God only gives to his redeemed covenant people. In commenting on this verse, one writer said, quote, "The godless enjoyment of God's good gifts is only a caricature of the blessings experienced by the Lord's people as they glory in the goodness of their heavenly Father." For a Christian, the gladness of his heart, verse 20, that Solomon speaks of, is ultimately dependent upon his God and Savior, not on how much wealth he has or many of the things that he has. For the Christian, the gladness of his heart comes from knowing that regardless of whether he has little or much of the good things this world has to offer, his sins have been forgiven. He has the gift of eternal life, so that even if his riches suddenly perish, he knows that his soul never will. And that being the case, he can enjoy whatever God chooses to give him at any particular moment during the few years of his life, without becoming so tied to it that he can't bear to part with it, which means that he's learned what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 3 when he said that compared to knowing Jesus Christ, everything else in life is rubbish. Verse 20 then is really the antithesis of verse 17, which we read last week as part of our scripture lesson, but we never really looked at. That verse says that it talks about the man who spends his life eating in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Indeed, verse 20 describes the man or woman whom God has enabled to enjoy life and rejoice in their labor, while verse 17 describes the man or woman from whom God has withheld those blessings. So as you look at those two verses, which one best describes your life at this moment? Verse 17, which says, throughout his life he eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Or verse 20, which says, for he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Which one of these verses would you like to be a description of your life? God is sovereign, which means in part that he bestows his good gifts on whomever he wishes. But he is more apt to grant the life described in verse 20 to those who strive to fear him and keep his commandments, or who have believed Jesus when he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." May God grant all of us the grace to fix our hope in this life on the one whom Scripture says richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, rather than on the uncertainty of riches. In other words, may he enable us to fix our hope on him rather than on any of the things that he chooses to give us. Would you pray with me, please? And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the practical, down-to-earth counsel found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this morning, we especially thank you for reminding us that whatever we have in terms of material wealth, regardless of whether it's little or much, it all comes from your hand, and we have it by divine design. We also thank you for giving us the ability to enjoy your good gifts. Grant us the blessing of keeping us so occupied with that gladness of heart only you can give that the years will seem to fly by. Thank you for all the good things in life you have given to us, and help us use them in ways that glorify you and bring comfort and encouragement to those around us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you're able, please stand for our final hymn. It's number 727 in your Trinity.